So that's about as fun as it gets. Little kids are stinking awesome. They're a lot of work, though. We've been thinking about that a lot as Jess is pregnant, and we're going to have number four, and we just got a puppy. That was probably a mistake. Oh, she's in here. Was that a mistake, honey? Yeah, really. She's being really gracious. Quickly, I had shared online on Facebook, which I know not everybody gets, that instead of doing a children's ministry meeting after service, we're just going to touch on a few highlights during service. Very brief. We will. Our goal is really to have some more information in printed form for you in the next few weeks, so that you could, you know, if you're serving there and as issues and challenges arise, that you could have kind of a go-to, hey, what should I do in this kind of situation? Or what's the main thrust? Why are we serving these kids? And it would be a reminder to you. It would be something that would protect you. Two points. Number one, we have almost, really over 50 people serving in children's ministry here. You know, some of them aren't here because they're serving our kids. Many, in fact, every Sunday. Thank you so much. It's not, we can say it, and we can say that's an awesome thing, and thank you from LCF, but the amazing thing is that the Lord is blessed by what you're doing. He did not reject at any time in his ministry little kids, but said, let them come unto me. I don't care if my disciples are rebuking them and sending them away. Let them come unto me that I could bless them. We just see a heart in Jesus for little kids that's amazing. Thank you so much for serving. You know, we often take it for granted that our kids are kept safe and they're loved on and they're nurtured and they're taught about the grace of Jesus. I'm going to read just one quick thing. It's a quote from Chuck Smith. I posted this on the Facebook site. Just to say this, truly our greatest hope for all the kids we serve is that their eyes would be, quote, opened to the astonishing truth that our relationship with God does not depend upon the puny pebble of our own efforts. Everybody listening, this applies so perfectly to adults too. It's not based upon the puny pebble of our efforts, but upon the massive rock of his unchanging and loving character. You know, our goal in children's ministry is to teach kids the Bible. But in doing that, you know, we don't want, this kind of came up with my own son a few days ago. I don't know that I'll get into the whole story. But you can have kids that grow up in a church that believe God is who he says he was. They can believe that he's all powerful, all present, all knowing. They can believe that Jesus was the Son of God. They can be obedient. They can do good things. But guess what? If we convince them that they are saved and sustained, sanctified by God only when they are good, only when they're good, we've proclaimed to them a false gospel. That is something we take very seriously here. Very seriously. The proclamation, the gospel of God's grace is what we ultimately want to bring to these kids. We want to disciple them. We want them to know who Jesus really is and how much he loves them, because that leads to changed lives. So number two, there's kind of a transition here. That one sounded really nice. This one's going to sound kind of, it may even startle some people here. Number two, and I just want to say this in front of everybody, there is, I'll just read it. It's easy for me to read it. We will be performing background checks on every single adult children's ministry worker. That has not been done in a complete and thorough way. This is in accordance with the Volunteers for Children Act signed in 1998. We're accountable legally to do that. We need to do it. And so we're going to. And it's not due, just hear me out on this, it's not due to suspicion of anyone or any problems that we've had. And it's not due to a lack of trust in any of our current workers. But it's something we will do. It's just a tremendous, it's a great way to protect the kids here. It just has to be done. If you look at any other organization that works with kids, they do it. And so there's a cost to that, which the church will cover. And any information we get, we don't really have to keep almost anything, will be kept very, very confidential. Like 1, 2, 3 people, that's it. We're not going to be discussing it. We're not going to be talking about it. I don't really think there's going to be any issues with anybody. It's just something that we really have to do, and we are going to do. So we will have some more information for you guys in the coming weeks. We really like to get kind of like a handbook that is accessible online. So you can go to our website and say, you know, I'm having these situations, or I'm wondering, you know, obviously person-to-person communication is the best. And for that, we have Sandra and Todd Thurlow and Joel and Kimmy Susan, always available to receive questions from children's ministry workers about different things that they're facing. But as far as like a general guide or a policy and procedure, it'll be short. It'll be sweet. It's not going to be forever and ever and ever long, hard to understand. It'll just be short and sweet and to the point of why we are doing this, you know, how we handle certain situations from, you know, discipline to emergency situations to, you know, special needs children. All of those things are going to be compiled and put together really to give you more information and, you know, just I'm searching for a word, but I can't remember what it is. So you get what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Okay. Yes. That wasn't the word I was looking for, but it fits. Thanks, Bruce. Hey, let's get into our study. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 3. So let's turn there. You're wondering why it's taking me so long to find it. I got it. Lord, we just ask that you'd speak to us again through your word. I'm very excited at what you'd have to say to us. And we thank you so much for this and for your son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Okay, let's jump right in. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. I'm going to read a couple more verses. For this one, for Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house, the builder of the house, has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. I talked to my old pastor a couple days ago. He said, oh, where are you teaching, Sam? I said, Hebrews. Oh, that's that Old Testament book that's in the New Testament. And sometimes that's the way this one reads. A ton of quotes from Psalms, a ton of quotes from the Old Testament, a ton of information about the sacrificial system, about Aaron, the high priest of old, Moses, who we're going to talk about today, angels. We just see these very complex things in the book of Hebrews. And so when we started, and I didn't come up with this, I'm falling after, I forget his name, what's it, the Rich Chafin? Yeah, great teacher out on the West Coast, Calvary Chapel. His presentation of Hebrews was so, as an outline form, was so simple. Jesus is better than. You guys have heard this before because we've been here a bunch of weeks. Jesus is better than angels. And we talked about why that was a big deal to Jewish believers and why that's relevant today. And so with Moses, we're going to do the same thing. Jesus is better than Moses. Very important. One of the things that we saw last time we gathered in Hebrews, and the cool thing is I can actually talk about who's blessed by Bob? Well, is Bob in here? I don't want to do that. I was very blessed by, and I'm sure all you would raise your hands, I was very blessed by Bob Layton's teaching 2 weeks ago, where he spoke of Hebrews 2:18, of this Jesus who's our merciful and faithful high priest that offered himself as payment for the sins of the people. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." I taught on that, and then I felt like, I didn't have enough time to spend there. And Bob, the Lord led him to those verses, and he taught on it some more. Such a cool thing. God runs to help those that are tempted. Do you guys understand that? When we encounter temptation, what does 1 Corinthians 10:13 say? That he will provide a way of escape. We have a God that doesn't want to see us fall and get destroyed by sin, get ensnared by it, be captured by it. And that says very, very clearly, I will run to help you. I'm not going to stand afar off and watch you suffer. I will run to help you. I will always provide a way of escape. And we looked at how Jesus was tempted. Bob did. By Satan himself. Chapter 4, 15 and 16. This is just a theme that something that God is doing in Hebrews. Chapter 4, 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest. We don't have a Jesus who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are. Very important. Yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I will ask you to raise your hand for this one. Anybody have times of need in their life? I do. We talked about this morning during prayer before service. What would it be like not to know God? To not have mercy and grace to help in time of need? What would that be like? Some of us remember that well because it wasn't so long ago. Others, it's been years, and it's maybe a little easy to take it for granted. But we have a God that doesn't wait to zap us. We have a God that runs to us as we're struggling. Runs to us. That's exactly what those words in 2:18 means. He is able to aid. He brings, I don't know how to say the word in the King James, succor. Succor. He's able to bring us suckers. I don't know. I don't know that word's pronunciation, but I know what it means. It means to run to help us. How important is that to us? Because, like we talked about, what was it last week? We are just not awesome. We get things wrong. We make mistakes. We fail in our commitments and our good intentions. And so with all of that in mind, we start in chapter 3. Therefore, holy brethren. We read in chapter 2 that Jesus is not ashamed to call people like us brethren. That's amazing. A perfect God, the ruler of, the ruler of this world, the King of Kings, willing to call me, hey, little brother. That's amazing. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Summing up all of 3 in 2 words, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. That word consider means to contemplate. It was used in old times of basically people that would look at the stars and they would chart how the stars moved. They would look at planets and study them. They would observe everything there was to know about the solar systems and objects, interstellar objects, everything they could find out and discover about the sky. That's where that word came from. Consider Jesus. He's the apostle and the high priest of our calling. Let's break that down a little bit. Apostle, meaning like Moses, he's a prophet. He speaks from God to us. Jesus represents God to us. But he's also our high priest. In that of old, the way that they used to do things is that a high priest would represent and intercede for the people to God. Let's just back up. Apostle, meaning prophet, represents God, speaks of God to man. Moses fulfilled that role. High priest, representing us to God. The amazing thing is back in chapter 2, 17, and looking at 4, 15, and 16, sorry, we're jumping all over the place, is that we have a merciful and faithful high priest to God. He's merciful and he's faithful to God. We're gonna end with a quote at the very end. I just read something fantastic as I was studying. Let's keep moving. It says in verse 2, who was faithful to him. Christ Jesus was faithful to him, meaning the Father, who appointed him, as Moses, pay attention to this phrase, also was faithful in all his house. As I read that, my mind went to Exodus 32, the golden calf. Moses is up on a mountain talking with God. It says that the people, led by Aaron, produced a golden calf. And it talks about this. I kind of love some of the ways that the Bible puts things. It says they rose up to play. They were doing, let me look around the room, youngest person, the baby. It was a gross sexual worship of this idol. God had just brought them, delivered them from Egypt, and poured out judgment on every Egyptian god, every false god, and yet they, in just a few minutes, or a few days, really, of Moses leaving, said, we got to have something we can see and touch and feel to worship. Let's rise up and play. That's bizarre to us. We think, that's so weird. We would never do stuff like that. And so when I read this, as Moses also was faithful in all his house, after that happened and Moses goes down, Joshua's with him, and Joshua says, I think I hear war in the camp as they're coming down the mountain. And Moses says, nope, that's singing. That's singing. That's not a good sound. And so God sees this Hebrew nation that he just delivered reject him. And he tells Moses personally, he says, this is just amazing to me. He tells Moses personally, I will start over with you. Just you. I will start over with you. Man, that would, gosh, in a way, if that was God speaking to any one of us, that would feel pretty, wow, I guess. You know what Moses said? Lord, please, relent. Please don't do that. Lord, you've brought these people out here. Lord, what would the nation say? He was faithful in all his house. As another example, let's turn to Numbers 12. Another very interesting picture of the type of man that Moses was and the relationship that he had with God. Numbers 12. Numbers is a crazy book. We should go there, Gabe. That's a difficult book. But there's some fantastic stories. I don't say story as like, we wonder if it's true. We know that this happened. Numbers 12. Now, I'm just going to read like a madman. Is not all concerned about every detail here. Then Miriam and Aaron. Aaron is Moses' older brother. Miriam is his sister. Spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood at the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then God said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream." Listen very carefully. "Not so with my servant Moses." This is why the Jews of old, in the Jewish believers, that the letter to the Hebrews, they were written a letter because this man, Moses, who was definitely just an incredible character, we'll keep reading, this is why he was so esteemed. He was the mediator of their law. He was spoken to in a way by God that just was amazing. We're going to see that. It says, the Lord says, if there's a prophet among you, you know, I make myself known to him in a vision and I speak to him in a dream. But listen to this. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is," and this is the quote from Hebrews 3, "he is faithful in all my house." Not like a house of like a physical building, but a house of this God's people. "I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam, Moses' sister, becomes leprous, as white as snow. Leprosy is an incurable skin disease of which the prognosis is eventually death in a nasty, nasty way. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." Obviously, the leprosy, like, it wasn't just, she wasn't like just a couple dots, like she's going to progress and get worse. She was like leprous immediately. Aaron looks at her and says, "Oh my gosh, we have sinned. Moses, please." This verse 13 is why Moses is faithful in all of his house. Look at what he does. So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." His own brother and his own sister rose up in rebellion against him. But his heart was for the people. His heart was for restoration. His heart was for healing. And again, we see him interceding and having that kind of ministry. Lord healed her. That's kind of amazing. This is an amazing Old Testament story. That's where that he is faithful. Moses was faithful in all of his house. Oh, back to Hebrews verse 3. Hebrews 3, verse 3. "For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses." Very, very important for these Jewish believers to hear. Worthy of more glory than even Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Moses was one of God's people, but God himself did the work of delivering this nation out of Egypt with a mighty hand. "For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God." And Moses, we're going to see a comparison made here. Moses in the Old Testament is a type, or kind of, you can think of a shadow or a foretelling of some of the elements of Christ's character. For example, he was rejected by his brethren. He had a life of zeal and sacrifice. Now, there's many others, but in verse 5 and 6, we're going to look at the comparison between Moses and Jesus, and it's very clear. I like that about these two verses. And Moses indeed was faithful. Here we go again. Indeed was faithful in all his house. Listen, as a servant. And it said his house. It means Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. You know, he's brought up in the New Testament many times. We can look back and look at, as we just did in Numbers 12, and look at incidents from Moses' life as we read the Word of God, and it can speak to us. We can learn things from him as a testimony that would be spoken afterwards. So Moses is a servant in someone else's house. That's, I mean, if the house was really great, that could be cool. You know, if your master's like, oh, I can't think of anybody off the cuff. Somebody rich and famous, throw a name out. Wow, you guys are dead, man. Somebody. Don, oh, yeah. You could be a servant, and you could be handling his Twitter account. You know, that could, so we're not going to any of that. Don't think I want to either, because I don't. You could be a servant in Donald Trump's house. It's still somebody else's house. It doesn't matter how great the house is. You are a servant in someone else's house. And Moses was confiddled. I'm saying all kinds of words weird. Confiddled, considered. He was considered faithful in that role. But look at verse 6. But Christ Jesus as a son over his own house. Jesus was not just a servant in somebody else's house. He was the ruling son in his own house. All things, all manners, all affairs of the estate had been entrusted to him by the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. It's worth reading now, and I'll repeat it again. John 17:23. As Jesus is praying, on the last night he was with his disciples, he prayed that the world may know that you have sent me. He's praying this to his Father. And you loved them as you loved me. That is how much God loves you. As much as he loves his son who is ruling over all of God's house. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, listen to this, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. I'd just like you to remember, go back in your mind to last week. How was Peter approved to God? How was Abraham, of whom we're going to see in Hebrews, how was he approved to God? Was it by works or was it by faith? This confidence that just kind of jogged my memory, and I remembered when we went through Philippians, Paul talking about confidences. In chapter 3 of Philippians, you turn there if you want. We're going to be there for about 10 verses. Not going to get real deep. In chapter 3 of Philippians, in verse 2, Paul said, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Which is to say, we have no confidence in our ability to just always do what is right. That's impossible. It's impossible for man. Have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul kind of goes through, hey, I used to think I had all these confidences, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has more, basically, confidence than me, and he goes through a list. I'm going to kind of skip around. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was the stock of Israel. He's from the best tribe. He was the best kind of Jew. He followed the law really great. He was of this elite group called the Pharisees. He was zealous. He persecuted the church, which he thought was a good thing. He concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he felt he was blameless. So all these, like, yes, this is how I come to God. This is how I'm confident that God loves me. Let me come to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, what I thought was so important, so essential to impressing God and having a relationship with Him, was nothing. It was loss. I counted it as loss. It was actually destructive in my relationship with God. Not even neutral. It actually pulled me farther and farther away from God as I thought I could approach Him with my flesh, with my confidences, with the way that I live my life. Yet indeed, I also count, verse 8, Philippians 3, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the, listen to this, this is just this right perspective. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. My confidence, Paul is saying, is totally in Jesus Christ only. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. As we come in Hebrews chapter 3 to this verse where it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, we are confident in Jesus Christ because He doesn't change. We change day by day, week by week. That's just the reality of who we are. Certainly, we're sanctified. There's a great quote. I'm going to read at the end that brings that all into balance. Totally saved by grace through faith, not of works. And what that does in our life is we come to terms with just how much we don't deserve to be the house of God. Jesus was faithful in His own house, in all His house, in all His Father's house. Verse 7, we see just a beautiful Old Testament Psalm 95 reference. In fact, let's go there. I was tempted to sing the song, but sometimes when you sing in front of people and I don't have my guitar, you start in a weird key. It just doesn't work out. You start too low, you start too high. I remember Old Town one time I was asked to sing Happy Birthday, and I messed up the tune. And I know people are out there thinking like, hey, this guy leads worship. How can he not sing Happy Birthday? And I honestly don't know. I just got nervous. So, Psalm 95. Anyway, and this is an older-fashioned song, but it's just, I grew up listening to my dad sing this, actually. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Just the sheep of His hand. See, there we go. That's Psalm 95. That's right in the middle of it. Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. Notice what the psalmist writes. We are the people of His pasture. We're beloved little sheep in His pasture. We're the sheep of His hand, God's mighty hand. We're His little sheep. Sheep, in a good way, if you're new to the Bible, is a good thing. If you're in Psalm 95, look one verse past that. It says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. As in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, It is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they don't know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. We're going to read that. I mean, I don't know. That's right here in Hebrews 3. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, God is literally like a shepherd begging with his little sheep. I'm begging you guys. I love you. In the context of me being your great, you know, your good shepherd. I'm not a hireling. I lay my life down for the sheep. I'm the door to the sheep. Nobody's coming in this pen unless they come through me. In light of that, he says, therefore, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, and I love this word. It says, today, if you will hear his voice. When does God want us to listen to him? Right now. Not because we're in church. He wants us to listen to him today. And that applies at every moment of our lives. When does God want to speak to you? Right now. Not because you're in church. He wants to speak to us all the time. He wants to lead us as his sheep. He wants that kind of relationship with us. And to these people, these Jewish believers that are basically, they're forgetting. There's kind of an allure back to that. Saved by grace, Jesus, that's great, but I'm around the temple. I can hear the trumpets. I still see and smell the sacrifices. Those were sweet things. They were shadows. There was a pull back to all of that. And the scripture is just saying, hey, you can't go back. Moses was a fantastic leader. He was a servant. He was faithful in all his house. But what happened to those people? They rejected my voice. Verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the day of the rebellion. Numbers 13, we were in Numbers 12, but Numbers 13 describes, basically, very succinctly, it describes as they come out of Egypt, they decide to send 12 spies into the land of Canaan, right? And the 12 spies are to spy out the land and basically, hey, God has promised this land, let's check it out. 10 of those spies come back. And before all the people say, hey, there is giants in that land. Basically, they were saying, we are not big enough, we are not strong enough yet to go into the promised land. And there are people that apply that same mentality to a walk or a relationship with Jesus. I got to be stronger. I got to be better. I got to pray more. I got to do more. Then I'll be accepted. Then I can enter in. But Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, they tore their clothes and they said, that is an exceedingly good land. God said he would give it to us. He said he would do this. There are many other forms of rebellion as they wandered in the wilderness. It says that they saw in verse 9 his works for 40 years. Imagine, you know, people say, hey, have you ever seen Jesus, this God you believe in? This people, they saw all sorts of amazing things. They were in the desert and they got food from God every day. They called it manna. They got water from God, enough to keep millions alive in the desert. During the day, a cloud covered them. It went wherever they were. That cloud covered them, providing shade in the desert. At night, because the desert is cold, there was a pillar of fire that provided them heat and safety. And that anybody else, you know, any surrounding people would say, wow, somebody is like protecting those people. They saw all of that stuff. You think if we saw one of those things, it's like, oh, of course we'd believe. Of course we would. They saw my works for 40 years, and therefore I was angry with that generation. They said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren. I just want to say it one more time. Brethren, this is a warning to people that have been walking with Jesus. Beware, brethren. Just like holy brethren at the start of chapter 3. Just like he's not ashamed to call us brethren in chapter 2. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We're going to come back to that word unbelief at the very end. It's a singular sin. Now I've got to be careful that I don't just talk about it because they said we weren't. I'll say a couple things about it. Unbelief. Notice that that was the sin of this people. But Sam, you know, you taught that they rose up and they did this, you know, like, they did this like sexual dancing thing. Well, maybe their sin was, you know, sexual immorality. Maybe their sin was rebellion. Maybe their sin was not, you know, any number of things. Nope. We'll see that very clearly in 3:19. We'll get there. An evil heart of unbelief. And remember, let me just say it one more time. This is that same attitude of the 10 spies that said, we have to be bigger. We have to be stronger. God can't possibly do everything. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily, which is called, while it is called today. I love that too. Exhort one another daily. It's what we need from one another. This walk is hard. This world is hard. We struggle with real hard things. And like Bob so wonderfully taught 2 weeks ago, sometimes the temptation isn't sexual immorality or this or that, or like he said, what? Cheating on your wife, cheating on your taxes, one other thing, I think. But it's just to give up. Throw in the towel. I can't do this. I can't do this. We have a God that runs to us to help us in our time of need, that gives us mercy and grace. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Encourage one another while it is called today. Today. And I just say this, I'm not like, you know, I don't have to play along because I'm telling you to do it, but hey, when you come here, who could you encourage? You think there's people that are hurting here? There are. Who could you encourage while it is called today? Lest any of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence, again, not our confidence in our flesh, but our confidence in the righteousness given to us by Jesus. If we hold that confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know that so much of our problem comes from we just don't want to hear what God has to say. And as we live there, and as we persist there, our hearts get hard. Verse 16, for who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Every one of them? Listen to this. Including Moses and Aaron. They failed too. They didn't enter the promised land too. They made mistakes too. Now with whom was God he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Key verse right here. Last verse. Good for you guys. So we see that they could not enter into this new promised land because of, one word, unbelief. Unbelief. That remains my problem. That remains our problem to this day. I'd like to just end by reading something. I don't typically do this, and this is even a little lengthy. And I never want to give the appearance that I'm placing more priority on what man says than what the Word of God says. I just found this to be very helpful in understanding. It's out of John Corson, one of his commentaries on the New Testament, which I honestly would recommend. It's an application commentary. It's just a lot of stories. I like that. And, you know, not into every nitty-gritty detail, but listen to this. Quote, biblical Christianity is not about us, gang. It's not about our prayer. It's not about our devotion. It's not about whether we're good or bad or obedient or disobedient. It's not about how much we pray or how little we pray. It's not about where we go or don't go, what we do or don't do. It's about, listen carefully, Jesus' faithfulness to his Father. It's about Jesus' faithfulness to his Father. And our failures only make his ministry to the Father that much more impressive. So a lot of people, whoa, so we should sin more that grace may abound? No, we're going to cover that. If that's true, you say, somebody speaking to John, if my relationship with God is not about prayer, life, is not about my prayer life, my worship, my anointing, my ministry, then how do I fit in at all? Am I just a pawn, just a piece of the puzzle in this demonstration of the faithfulness of the Son to the Father? For the answer to that, turn to John 17. This is that verse we'd read earlier, where Jesus said that I am in them and you are in me, speaking to God his Father, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Now, just to take that out of King James, that the world may know, looking at us, that God has sent Jesus, and God has loved us as God loved his own Son. What if we believe this? What if we really believe that the Father loves us as much as he loves his own Son? We would pray with confidence. Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's not overcoming that. Like he doesn't want to bless. He doesn't want to do anything good. He doesn't want to rescue. He doesn't want to heal. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of God's willingness. He's called us sons. He said that he loves us as much as he loves Jesus. We would pray with confidence. We wouldn't have to prove anything to him or to ourselves. We would be at peace. The repercussions, the consequence of all that, we'd probably pray more. We'd probably study the word more. We would worship more. And never not to earn spiritual brownie points, but just to enjoy our Father. We see that in Galatians where we're told that we can call God Abba, Daddy. I heard a story of a guy who went over to Italy. And he was around some believers over there. And all these Italian believers, they're praying, Papa, Papa, you know, Papa. And it struck the guy who was an American. It struck him as kind of, geez, like, that's kind of weird. And he thought about it some more. And realized that's exactly what God says we can call him. Papa, Papa, Abba, Father. I'm really blessed, you know, the thing that affects us more than anything else is that heart of unbelief when we don't hear what God clearly says, that he loves us, that he adores us, that he wants to give us his righteousness, not so we can say the same, but we're saved while we're still sinners. He did that for us. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Thanks, guys. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, even just this little slip of paper that I was given by someone, Lord, that was a great reminder to me that in prayer, you know, we're not, you know, it's not the multitude of words or how cool we sound, Lord, that makes you finally respond, Lord. It's you're not a reluctant God, Lord. You want to fill us with your Spirit. You want us to live beautiful and fruitful lives. But you want us to be like a garden. And the second we make it into a factory, Lord, and think that we've got to produce, Lord, it's just, we'll get into a mess. The same mess that the Hebrews or the Jewish believers of that time got into. You're not approached that way. And we love you for it. We just want to enjoy you this week. So would you bless us with your presence, Lord, with your truth, showing us right and wrong now that we're looking to you and hearing from you, Lord. We don't want our hearts to get hard. Lord, we don't want to get caught up in the deceitfulness of sin and get trapped there. Lord, we want to be like the sheep of your hand. And we will be, Lord, as we hear you and listen to you. Thank you so much for speaking. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.